hand clap of praise. I'm thankful to serve the mighty God today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If we could all stand, and I'm thankful to be in his house one more time. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm going to be reading out of Psalms chapter 126. And it's not a good thing for the devil and anybody that wants to go home right now, but I feel like preaching today. I feel like prayer just kicked it off, that there was just such a special presence of God in this place. And I feel like if somebody will open your heart today and just let God talk to you, I believe that God has a message for somebody in this place. Psalms chapter 126, verse 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask you would help me today, God. Use my lips, I pray, to deliver the burden that you've given me for this service. I pray you would help us, God. Let us leave encouraged. Let us leave on with faith and on track again, I pray today. In Jesus' name, we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I don't know if anybody in here has ever tried to grow anything from a seed, but it is a process. I found out a long time ago that I'm not very good at growing things. I found out that I do not have a green thumb, as they call it. I remember projects in school or different things that they would want us to try and grow something, and I just was not real good at it. But maybe you were, maybe you are, and I figured out that if you want to grow anything besides about weeds, you have to start with seeds. Now, even weeds, when they grow up in your front yard or in your garden or wherever it may be, even those come from seeds, but you probably don't have to work real hard to plant weeds. They just kind of have a way of showing up, and they try to dominate and take over everything, all the hard work, everything you've been working on in a garden. And that's a whole nother message. I'm not even going to go there. But when you decide to grow strawberries or flowers or whatever type of plant, we usually start with a seed. You go to the store and you buy that little packet that on the front shows what kind of seeds they are. You pick whatever you want. You can go to Home Depot or Walmart. Sometimes I've seen them at the dollar store, flowers and fruit and vegetables and all kinds of different plants that we can buy. But they're in these little packets of seeds. And if you notice on the front of it, that picture represents what that seed is supposed to become. That when you buy a pack of seeds and you look at it and there's some pink flowers on the front, you expect that if you put those in the ground and you follow the instructions on the packet, you're going to have some pink flowers. And it's that picture on the front of what the end result is that's what motivates us and captivates our attention to go through the process of planting and sowing in order to get the desired results. And if it shows a picture of a rose on the front of that packet, you really don't plan on raising daisies. If you might be disappointed if what you plant comes up and it's not what you thought it was going to be. But I can assure you one thing, that if you will take that package of seeds and put them on a shelf in a dry place, they will never grow daisies, but they will never grow roses. If you put that packet on a shelf somewhere and you leave it alone and you never open the package and you never do anything with the package, you will never get what is on the front of the package. I know it's simple, but I'm just trying to lay something here. You see, there's a process that it takes to get desired results. If you want to see the results of what you purchased, then first there's some steps and a process to get that. The first thing you have to do is prepare the soil to actually receive the seed. This is actually laid out in your Bible. You didn't know that your Bible had gardening tips in it, but it does. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read it from the NIV. Verse 5, it says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path where it was trampled. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the seedlings withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the seedlings. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it sprang up and produced a crop 100-fold. You see, if the soil is not ready to receive the seed, it will not produce the desired results. If you'll put up the first picture of the ground that it's referencing is some, there she's working on, but there's some dry ground. I found a picture of some dry ground, and can I tell you that if you're trying to put seed into dry ground and the soil has never been cultivated and the soil's never been messed with, can I tell you nothing is going to happen? Oh, you're not going to bear the fruit of what you're looking for. You're not going to see the desired end. No different than if you go and you just throw some seed on some rocks. Can I tell you, you're not going to grow anything. It might spring up. It might try and grow, but you're never going to get the prize or the desire of what you're looking for by just casting it on unprepared soil. But if you can get some good, fertile soil, if you can get some soil that's been worked over and some soil that's been turned over and the contaminants pulled out of it and the weeds are gone and now it's ready for seed, you're going to reap what you planted. You're going to see a harvest of what you're looking for. You dig a little hole in that good soil. I remember in the garden at home, you know, you poke your finger in and you just need a little hole and you drop a seed in it and then cover it back up and you water it. And there's something that I really don't like about that process, because after you put the seed in there and you tamp the dirt back down, nothing happens. It's a while before you actually see anything happen. You went to all the work. You saw the seed when you put it in. You knew what you planted. You know you put that there. But there's a process of waiting until that plant actually sprouts up into the ground. This time of waiting is determined by a couple different factors, but most significantly, it's the amount of moisture that seed receives. If that ground is real moist and that ground is just right for the seeds, it's going to come up quickly. But you put it in some dry ground and it may take an extra long time before that seed actually comes up, if it even comes up. But even whenever you put it in ground and you say, well, I didn't have to water it and it still grew up, it's not going to last. It's not going to last on soil that's not been taken care of and soil that's not ripe for harvest. You can't expect anything to grow in a dry, barren place. The only reason it would even sprout up in dry ground would be the moisture that's already in the bottom of that soil. But after it sprouts up, there's several other factors that take place before you see that end result. Sunlight, protection from animals, etc. Those are all necessary to make sure that plant actually remains healthy and can be enjoyed. And I don't want to bore you with a botanical lesson today, but I want to unpack a few things from this. A few months ago, I felt like God dropped this in my spirit, and it's continued to, no pun intended, grow within me. It's something that has just been cultivating, that when we desire something from God, hopefully it's with moral and good intentions, but it's like buying that packet of seeds. We say, God, that's what I want. We look and we pick out what we want, and then we say, that is what I want. See, it begins with a need or a desire for a blessing from God. And the first step is we have to tell him about it. Now, I've heard people say, and I know some may think that, well, God already knows my thoughts, and God already knows my desires. Why should I tell him? That's true. God does know your thoughts. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Psalms 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. But God wants to hear your voice with your requests to him. It's not, yes, he knows the thoughts. He knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that surprises God, and thank God for that. Thank God that there is a God that nothing surprises him. When you come to him with the need and you say, God, I need a healing. God, my body's in bad shape. I need help. That does not surprise the Almighty God. Oh, it might surprise the devil. It might surprise people around you. It may even surprise you, but there is a God that is not taken by surprise when we go to him with our needs, but he still expects us to go to him with our voice. Psalms 142:1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Psalm 6:9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Another verse that's common is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we don't put a voice on our desires and our concerns and our requests to God, it's like leaving those seeds in the package. Nothing happens. Oh, I want it. I want that. I want that blessing. I need a miracle. I need a healing. I need a touch from God. But if I'm not going to cry to him and I'm not going to take it to him, then I'm leaving it on the shelf. I'm just leaving it there and nothing's going to happen. Oh, yeah, I'm still going to want it. And I can still walk by and say, boy, that would be wonderful. And oh, I really want that. But if I don't go to him in prayer, nothing is going to happen. But when we take it to God in prayer, we're planting the seeds and we expect a result. When you go to God in prayer, it's just like that parable we read earlier. You got to have soil that's ready. Oh, don't go to God in prayer and not expect something. Now, the Bible talks about in James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and do not think for a minute that he's going to receive anything. Well, you got to make up in your mind, I'm going to God in confidence. I'm going to be humble about it. I'm not going to go and charge God, but I'm going to go with confidence that I shall reap what I'm praying for. But our soil's got to be ready. We can't expect that hard, crusty, dry, bitter soil is going to produce a good result. We got to prepare that soil. Got to get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the unforgiveness. Get rid of the jealousy. Get rid of the malice, the hatred, judgment, whatever the contaminants are in your heart before we try and go plant seeds. The Bible's clear about when you have a sacrifice and you're bringing it to God, but you've got something against your brother over here, you better lay down your sacrifice and go make it right first, because God wants you to come to him with a pure and clean heart. Oh, you got to approach God carefully. God is a big God. We're talking about the King of Kings, and you can't just waltz in there with a bunch of junk and expect God to listen and to do something for you. But I got to get rid of it. I got to walk before him in truth and purity if I want to see something happen. But once your heart's clean and it's soft and I've got rid of the sin and I've said, God, forgive me. Make my heart soft again. That soil is going to produce results. Once that soil's softened and it's cultivated, now you're ready to bring the seed. Now when I go to God and I say, this is my desires, or this is my concerns, or God, this is my needs, I expect something to happen. Oh, in faith, when I drop that seed, so to speak, in the soil, I begin to believe that that result is going to happen. I begin to say, God, I still trust you. Oh, I don't see it right now. It's buried under the soil, but I believe I shall reap what I planted. And maybe that soil, soft and cultivated and worked over, maybe it's got enough water in it that'll get that seed sprouted up into the atmosphere. There's a possibility that you will see a tiny little plant come out of that soil without ever adding any additional water. But can I tell you that once that plant has taken form and it's out of the soil and it's exposed to the elements of life and it's exposed to the things around it, if you don't put some additional moisture on it, it's going to die. What am I trying to say in all this? Some of us have had really good seed. I'm talking about stuff that's godly, stuff that's a good intention, stuff that's going to further the kingdom. And we've planted it in good soil. We had a pure desire for a specific blessing from God. Oh, we made sure we were right with God before we asked him. And we didn't have a bunch of contaminants in our hearts when we submitted that request. But I wonder, are we still checking up on it daily? I wonder if when we planted that, boy, we were careful. We made sure everything was right. That desire was right. It was good seed. The soil was right. It was free of all the junk that would have been in the way. But have I gone to go check on it lately? Have I went back to the place where I prayed and checked on it? Or have I just given up on it? And the bigger question would be, have I even watered it? Have I watered that seed any, or have I just left it in the ground? Well, preacher, how do I water that seed? I'm glad you asked, because in the Bible, the verse I started with, it says in Psalms 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When you really want to see some results from what you planted, you've got to have tears. You've got to pray until you begin to weep over the need. You've got to pray until your heart is moved. Can I tell you, tears will move the heart of God. When you get to a place of weeping, oh, I try to be a tough guy all around, but can I tell you, you put me in this place on a daily basis on my face and I'll cry like a baby, because there's a God that knows how to touch my heart. I don't ever want to get to the place where I've gotten so strong and so hardened that now God can't bring me to tears. But whenever you're moved to tears, there's a song I remember as a kid was popular, and I hear it sometimes. It says, tears are a language that God understands. Tears move the heart of God. And it's not even just tears about needs. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible where Mary went to Jesus and she washed his feet with her tears and her hair. Now, I don't know if you stopped to think about it, but it takes a lot of tears to get somebody's feet enough to wash them. You don't just trickle a few drops of tears down. That's not what it says. The Bible says that she was so engrossed in worship and so deeply moved with her master that as she cried, she began to use her hair to wash his feet. And you know what it did? It got Jesus' attention. It stopped. He didn't care about the philosophical conversation that was going on before that. He wasn't concerned anymore about the other things. But he stopped and he said, this woman has my attention, because she began to pray with tears. It's a lost art today. I hate to say it. I hate to say it, but if you can go through a service and you can feel the presence of God and he's so strong in this place and it doesn't touch your heart and it doesn't break up some of that ground, something is wrong. Something is wrong when we come into his presence and we're not moved by him. Whenever we come to his presence and we don't feel the desire to get closer to him, something is wrong. Hezekiah was a king, of God's people in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah had came to him with the news that he was going to die. 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." He said, "Hezekiah, you're fixing to die." Sounds like some news that some people get from the doctor. Sounds like when you get that diagnosis, there's been times that one text can change your life. One phone call can change your life. One test result, one doctor's visit can turn life completely upside down. And that's what's happened for Hezekiah. He's been sick. And now he gets the news that he's going to die. The Bible says that he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And the Bible says, and Hezekiah wept sore. He took his prayer. He prayed so earnestly. He prayed with such passion that he began to cry. And he began to weep before God and say, "God, I've done my best to live for you. God, I've tried to be faithful, and I need you to hear my prayer. I need you to hear my prayer right now." He began to weep. And it'd be one thing if that's where the story stopped and the next verse just said that he died. But it doesn't. The next verse in verse 4 says, "And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, before the prophet could even leave, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears." Oh, you think God doesn't listen? We think God doesn't see our prayers. We think God doesn't see the tears we cry. I have news for you. He does, and it gets his attention. He said, "Because, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And furthermore, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Can I tell you, tears are a language that your God understands. It gets his attention when we begin to cry out to him as his people. And we begin to shed tears. Psalms 39:12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were." Psalms 56:8, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" David knew that if I can get a hold of God with some tears, I've got power. I've got his attention. If I can approach him and I can be on my face humbly weeping before him and saying, "God, I need you. I'm not just praying a simple prayer, and I'm not just in a place of just walking through life, but God, I'm desperate. I need you. Oh, I need you, God, desperately." Can I tell you, it moves God. It gets his attention. Why? Because tears are what waters the seed. I read it to you a little bit ago, that tears are what causes that seed to begin to sprout and grow. Answers come from watered seeds. Direction comes from watered seeds. Healing comes from watered seeds. Blessing comes from watered seeds. But just like a plant, it takes more than one time of watering to get some results. You can go out to a tender little plant in the garden, and if you just water it on Monday and don't water it the rest of the week, it might not make it. Every day I got to work in that soil. Every day I ask forgiveness, and it's like pulling the weeds that are trying to suffocate that plant. Every day I come before God and I say, search my heart, oh God. Cleanse me, oh God. And it's like I'm pulling the weeds that are trying to take the precious water for my seed. And I begin to thank God, and it's like rays of sunshine begin to shine on my little plant. You want to boost the effectiveness of your prayer? You want to see something happen? Start thanking God. I promise you, he will listen. I promise you, you will get his attention when you thank him. If somebody walks up to you and they ask you for a dollar, it might not put you in a good mood. Sometimes it doesn't put me in a very good mood. If I don't think that they're doing real good with the dollar, when I watch them go into the store and go buy some beer and then come back and ask the next person for a dollar, that doesn't make me real happy. But I promise you, if someone walks up to you at a gas station, they say, I just want to thank you for your smile. It made my day. How are you going to react? You're going to be happy. You're going to be, it makes you feel good. God's no different. When we say, God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for breath in my body. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my job. I thank you for my church. You know what I'm doing? I'm getting God's attention. I'm saying, God, I thank you. I love you. Yes, I know I've got problems. Yes, I know my body's in pain. Yes, I know I have needs, but I just want to stop and thank you. And it's like rays of sunshine begin to shine on that plant. David said in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When I'm continually thanking God and I'm continually praising God, can I tell you what it's doing? It's getting his attention on me. It's getting his attention on my situation. It's getting his attention on the plant that I planted, because he says, oh, somebody down there is grateful. Somebody down there remembers what I did for them before. Somebody hasn't forgotten my goodness. So I think I'll listen to what they're saying right now. Once I've thanked him, I've got to water that request with tears. I got to get desperate again with God today. I know yesterday I cried and I poured out my soul, but I didn't get the result I was looking for on that package. So I'm going back to the garden today and I'm going to lay down. I'm going to say, God, I'm desperate again. I need an answer. And tomorrow if I wake up and I don't have my answer, I go back to the garden and I say, God, I need you again. And I'm constantly watering that plant. Talking about desiring something so strong that you'll get lost weeping for it. How serious are we? It's one thing to just say a prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a good nighttime prayer, and God listens to that. But that's not how I pray when I really need him. When I really need God to do something, I don't just say a little recited prayer. I get my face on the carpet and I begin to cry out to him with everything I've got. You see, when you're desperate, you don't care who's around. You don't care what people think. You don't care what time it is. You don't care what's going off on your phone. All of a sudden, you're lost in a place of desperation before God that says, I must have an answer. And God will respond to that. I'm getting closer to closing. I'm not done yet. But Acts 10, we find Cornelius. This man had an absolute impossibility. He's a Gentile. You say, what does that mean? It means that he was not one of God's chosen people. It was impossible under the law for him to become a child of God. But the Bible says this man with an impossibility in verse 2 was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man had no chance. I mean, it's just not possible. There's nothing about his situation that would give anybody hope to go pray. I mean, if you can't access God and you're not a child of God, why would you pray for the blessings? You aren't part of the chosen few. But somehow, some way, he must have believed that God was still listening to him. even though he had an absolute impossibility. Daily, Cornelius prays. Daily, he keeps on giving. Daily, he keeps on believing God. Oh, can I tell you, I can tell you from firsthand experience that some of the most difficult financial times in my life, I'm so thankful I never stopped giving because it came back full circle. Oh, there have been times that it looked so bad and I didn't see how in the world, and it's like, God, tomorrow the dominoes start falling. Tomorrow it's just going to be a trickle-down effect if you don't do something. My parents raised us from little kids that if you get a quarter, you pay tithes on that. If you get a dollar, you pay tithes on that. And it was in us. And so as through my life, I began to follow that practice. And I made it up in my mind. I'm paying my tithes no matter what. I'll pay it before my rent. I'll pay it before my gas. I'll pay it before my phone bill. Whatever it is, but I'm going to be faithful in my giving. Can I tell you, I have never missed a meal that wasn't by my choice. I have never been homeless. I have never had to suffer some of the things that I've watched others. Why? Because I went to God and I said, God, I was faithful. I've been faithful in my giving. Look at this, God. I need a help. I need some help. And he listened. That's what Cornelius did. He kept praying, saying, God, I've got an impossibility. God, there's no way. I know there's no way, but I'm asking you one more time, God, that you would just somehow, some way make an exception. Somehow I just have this faith to believe that you're gonna somehow make it happen. And the Bible says in verse 3, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And God was moved to action. His prayers started stacking up. This is the prayers of a man who didn't have a chance. This is the prayers of a man who was disqualified. This is the prayers of a man who would never have the opportunity to be a child of God. But he kept on praying, and he kept on giving, and he kept on living for God. And the Bible says it began to stack up. And there comes a point when God can't help but notice. There comes a point whenever it's a memorial. And in my mind, I see like a glass jar. And it's like every prayer, it just drops another piece of paper in there. Every time I give, it's just another piece of paper. And pretty soon, that thing starts overflowing. Pretty soon, I've got to do something about it. Pretty soon, God has no choice but to address my need. Verse 28, Peter actually goes and visits Cornelius, the same Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost, the Acts 2:38 message, that Peter. And Peter argues with God and says, God, that's impossible. I can't go there. I can't do that. He's not a child of God. Peter knows this is not going to happen, except God told him to. And so Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and he says, you know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked, therefore, what intent you have sent for me? Why have you called me, Cornelius? I'm a man of God. God spoke to me. I've wrestled with God. I know technically I'm breaking the law by coming to you, but what is it that you need? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting under this hour, another thing that moves God. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And Peter, a few verses later, while he was talking to him and he was preaching to him, and Peter's got to be thinking, my God, what am I doing here? This is so so opposite of everything I've ever known. This is new territory. Can I tell you, it had to have been a test for Peter. It had to have been a real dilemma for Peter. But as he's preaching, he's just saying, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. As that's happening, it says in verse 44, the Holy Ghost began to fall on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The people who were the children of God already, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles, it was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, if it wasn't for a man named Cornelius, we might still be lost today. But thank God for a praying man. Thank God for a man that would get desperate with God and change the face of humanity. They heard him speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Side note, if you think it doesn't take speaking in tongues to have the Holy Ghost, can I tell you, the Bible says it is the evidence. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. That's how these men knew they had the Holy Ghost. They looked at him and said, hey, why are they speaking in tongues? I thought that was only for us. I thought that was only for people that had the Holy Ghost. How are they having the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues? They began to magnify God. And then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these shouldn't be baptized, because they got the Holy Ghost just like we did? I know that logically they weren't supposed to. I know that ceremonially they weren't supposed to. I know that it's a crazy thing, but hey, they got the same Holy Ghost we got, so let's go ahead and baptize them in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says he baptized them in the name of the Lord. Prayer brings the impossible. Tears still move the heart of God. Every time. So I get ready to close. If you'd stand with me. Someone, you've been praying. And you've been praying. And you've been praying. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to pray for years and not see an answer. I know what it's like to every day. I'm not talking about patty cake prayer. I'm talking about desperate prayer. And I know what it's like to come to church and lay on your face and say, God, I'm here again, and it no answer. I know what it's like to pray for years and watch that happen. But can I tell somebody, there's still a faithful God, and it takes a long time sometimes before you see the flower. Oh, the garden, it's not going unnoticed. I promise you, the Kleenex boxes that you've cleaned out because of tears have not gone unnoticed. There's a faithful God that when you come every day, at some point, something happens. Oh, I don't know if you've grown anything, but it's just a little green stalk at first. There's no beautiful flower. There's no beautiful rosebud. But it seems like overnight, all of a sudden, something bursts forth, and it's a beautiful flower that your plant asked for way back when. I'm saying overnight, somebody can go from barren to blossoming. I'm saying that overnight, you can see an answer if you'll keep watering the seed. There's faith in the house right now. Somebody, would you begin to just worship God? Begin to pray right now. He's in this house right now. Oh, God. Oh, just lift your hands and worship him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, God.
I wonder if there's somebody today that'll come up around these altars and just take a moment, a few moments.